Amen. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 13, 44 through 46, I want to return to the parables of the kingdom. I was going to preach this 2 weeks ago, and I had a little bike accident and was not able to preach that Sunday, so hopefully I'll get through it this Sunday. We've been taking a look at these parables that have described the kingdom of heaven, and what Jesus was saying was surprising. It was amazing, the descriptions that he was giving. And today's parables are no exception. A rock hound named Rob Cutshaw owned a little roadside shop outside of Andrews, North Carolina. He collected rocks, and he would hunt for them. He would sell them to collectors or jewelry makers. He knew enough about rocks to decide whether to pick them up and sell them or to leave them behind, but he was certainly no expert. He left the appraising to other people. As much as he enjoyed the work, it didn't always pay the bills. He would occasionally moonlight cutting wood to help put bread on the table. While on a dig 20 years ago, Rob found a rock he described as pretty and big. He tried unsuccessfully to try to sell the specimen, so he kept the rock in his closet. He guessed the blue chunk of rock could bring as much as $500, but he would be willing to take less if he needed help with the electricity bill. That's how close Rob came to hawking for a few hundred dollars what turned out to be the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. The blue rock that Rob had abandoned in the darkness of a closet 2 decades earlier, now known as the Star of David sapphire, weighs nearly a pound and could easily sell for $2.75 million. I would argue that we have no idea of the priceless value of what we hold, and many are willing to trade. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells two twin parables about the hidden treasure. They're very similar, but they also have marks of individuality. They both teach the truth that the supreme blessing, the priceless discovery in life, is the discovery of God. To be in His kingdom and to be a member of His family, to receive Him and His love and His power, is the true and most valuable treasure of living. They also teach that God is not only valuable, but He's accessible. We can have Him. From the poorest of dirt farmers to the wealthiest of pearl merchants, we can find Him. We find Him in different ways. But when we have Him, we will value Him above all. So let's read together. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Will you stand? Let's honor God's word as I read. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Thank you. You may be seated. These two parables tell us several things, and the first thing it tells us is that there is great value in discovering God. There's great value in discovering God. These two pictures are simple, but powerful. In Palestine, when armies would come through to conquer the area, people had no choice but to take their valuables and bury them in the ground and hope that nobody would find them, even as the conquering army came and took over. If you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that they were overtaken quite a bit. So the rabbis had a saying, there is only one safe repository for money, and that's the earth. This poor dirt farmer is plowing somebody else's field. He's not rich enough to own his own field. He has to plow somebody else's field. He does it to feed himself and his family. He knows every clod in that old patch and probably hates each one and curses each one as he hits it. But one time his plow goes a little bit deeper and it hits something hard. When he digs it out, it's not a rock, but a chest. A chest filled with more money than he has ever seen, more money than he could probably even earn in a lifetime. And so he buries it. He goes and he sells everything that he owns so he can go buy that field that contains that treasure. Second man is a wealthy pearl merchant. A pearl in that day is kind of like finding a diamond today. It had rare treasure. One day, this pearl merchant comes across the most beautiful, valuable pearl he's ever seen. And he, too, sold all that he had so he could buy it. And this is probably the what moment of this parable. That this rich man, it wasn't too inconceivable that a poor man would sell all he have so he could obtain this treasure. But somebody who is wealthy to sell all that they have so he might obtain that pearl would seem very strange to the hearers of the day. The pearl and the treasure represent, of course, the kingdom of God. All those blessings and benefits that are ours by being rightly related to Christ. Now, we often think of religion as something that takes all the life out of life or all the joy out of life. But notice what it says for that farmer. It says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. In joy, we find the kingdom of heaven. We find the kingdom of God. When God opens our eyes, we get our priorities right. We seek what is truly valuable. The kingdom of God is kind of like, let me give you another parable. You ever been on a cruise? And at the very beginning of the cruise, they have you pull out those big, orange, bulky, ugly, orange life vests. You have to put them on. You got to go stand in your muster station in case something happened. But for the rest of the cruise, those are under the bed. Those are in the closet. We don't want anything to do with those bulky, ugly things. We certainly ain't going to wear that ugly, bulky life vest out on the pool deck next to the pool on the cruise, are we? We like to ignore them. But I guarantee you, if that ship started going down, what would be the most valuable thing on that ship? Those life vests. To many, Christianity is like those jackets. It's something to fall back on in life's emergencies. But the rest of the time, it's a hindrance. It's a hindrance to full living and to free living and doing what we want. It's bulky. It's ugly. We like to keep it stashed away. To others, however, Christianity is a valuable. It is every day in every way valuable as a life jacket is to a drowning man. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. And just as our bodies starve without bread and water, so our higher nature starves without Him who satisfies our hunger and our thirst of our souls. Jesus is the most valuable thing in life, the one thing we cannot do without. Second thing we see out of these two parables is that there is a variety in discovering God. These parables agree in teaching the value of finding God, but they separate in the matter of how we find God. Point is, out of the variety of religious experience, we all discover God in different ways. The farmer stumbled upon God by accident, but the merchant found him after diligent searching. One man set out to walk the hard, boring field of life's duty and found God. Another set out to find God and found Him. Christians in the Bible and in our day are multicolored as life it is itself. There's room in the kingdom for Peters who are brave and passionate about finding God. But there's also room for self-tormenting skeptics like Thomas, who barely believed. Our parables point out that those who stumble upon Christ and those who find Him by searching are both welcome in the kingdom of God. Look first at the man who stumbled upon God. God was found in an unlikely place. And the way this is true of all who find Jesus and find God, because of the unlikely place that we find Him. God has not only revealed Himself, but hidden Himself in a very common field, the person of Jesus Christ. Think about it. The Bible-teaching Pharisees looked at Him and saw the devil. His own family looked at Him and thought He was insane. Even John the Baptist asked at one time, "Are you the one? Or should we look for another?" God came into this world through the back door. He was born a poor child in a little ho-dunk town out in nowhere country. He didn't march through this world with 12 legions of angels, but He healed the sick, blessed little children, forgave the sinful, and died like the rest of us. And that's exactly why some miss Him. But praise God, it's also why many find Him. Because He's not some far-removed messianic general we salute from afar. He is our brother, our friend, our fellow sufferer, as well as our God. So sometimes many stumble upon Jesus just because of how He came and the life that He lived and where He came from and how He set up His kingdom. But some also stumble upon God in the unlikely field of the church. The church? Paul said to the church's preaching of the gospel, "We hold this treasure in earthen vessels." Or, "We have this treasure in clay pots." The clay of the church is heartbreakingly evident to those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside. Church is filled with sinners, right? Filled with humans. And so our clay is sometimes chipped and broken. The last place some of us expect to be turned on again to life and turned on to God is in the monotonous, boring, predictable services of an average church. I don't care how good your preacher is, if you come and listen to him every week, year after year, he's going to get a little boring to you, or it might get a little monotonous to you. And certainly if you've been part of a church for a long time, you know there are ebbs and flow of our church year. There are certain things we do throughout the year, and it can become a little monotonous at times. I guess it's why we're all tempted sometimes give up on church. Or at least prop it up with worldly excitements. But sometimes, in the mundaneness even of church life, suddenly a miracle happens. A soul finds God in the routine and the ritual of church. There's a story of a lady who came out the door and told Pastor Alexander White, "I did not care much for your sermon today." Like any other preacher, that kind of remark can be devastating. He wrote, "Pastors can get discouraged, just as discouraged over the preaching of their sermons as you do of hearing them." A.J. Gossip once said, 40 years of preaching often looks like 40 years of beating the air. Well, Alexander White must have felt that way when receiving that criticism. But in the middle of the week, he received a letter. A young man, the son of the woman who offered that critique, wrote him and said, "Dr. White, your sermon on Sunday led me to Christ." He found the treasure. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, couldn't make it to his regular church service because of the snow. So he stopped at a little Methodist chapel. The pastor didn't show up. A layman preacher got up But that layman spoke directly to Spurgeon. And he, the greatest preacher who has ever lived since Paul, found Christ then and there in a poorly attended lay-led service. Charles Spurgeon found the treasure. Looking at this poor dirt farmer, we see his hard life and how many stumble upon God in discouragement and pain. There are those whose life is hard. There are those who walk most of their life in discouragement and pain. And life must have been hard for this man. He had mouths to feed and somebody else's field to plow. Yet he trudged wearily through life. I believe that gentleman is here today, probably. There are those who wander off on the wrong trails. Life leaves them hungry. Or sometimes life can be largely hard and a disappointing experience. Trust turns to cynicism. Hope turns to dismay. We give up on our hopes and goals. We keep on trudging on, plowing, believing that tomorrow probably won't be any better than today. But then it happens. Though we have forgotten God, He has not forgotten us. God keeps putting unrest and dissatisfaction into our lives until suddenly we see Him. We see what life is all about and what things really matter. We find a God who forgives our sins, who takes our broken pieces of life and puts them back together, and who gives purpose and meaning to our life. In dissatisfaction with life, we find Him who satisfies. I remember going to one church and going to drink out of the water fountain over in the children's building, and above the water fountain held the sign, "Whoever drinks from this well will thirst again." How true. Hedonism, a lust for pleasure, the American dream is all a big lie. The world cannot meet our needs. That's why millionaire athletes, even though they have everything that the world says that they need, many become drug addicts, destroy their families, their marriages. Money and fame cannot buy what we really want. In the pain and discouragement of this holy discontent, countless people have turned to the Lord like that farmer in the field. Well, next, let's look at the man who searched for God. Now, no person searches for God until God touches their heart and creates a hunger for Him. Romans 3:11 tells us that. It says, no one understands. No one seeks for God. But God often allows such men as this merchant to search for years. Sometimes God reaches out and touches our hearts and we respond. Thank God for those type of responses. But there are those who have to search and search hard and question, research, study. Think about it. Paul searched Judaism from top to bottom before he found Christ on the Damascus Road. Luther searched Catholicism from top to bottom before he found Christ in the doctrine of faith. Justin Martyr went from philosophy to philosophy until he found Christ as the truth that set him free. Louise Strobel was a journalist. His wife accepted Christ and she started changing and started living differently. And he's like, all right, I'm going to use all the power of my investigative journalistic abilities to disprove this Jesus Christ. So that's exactly what he set out to do. 2 years later, he made an irrefutable case for Christ, becoming a Christian. Some men just simply can't believe. They must walk through their doubts and fears and questions. They must test and evaluate and judge. They must fight their way to Christ. But there's room at the cross for them. So whether we stumble upon Him or we search with all that we have, here's what we must know about discovering God. First, there is a cost in discovering God. There is a cost in discovering God. Have you ever heard Somebody say, salvation is free. Your salvation in Jesus Christ is free. Well, that is partly true because Jesus did all the work. Jesus did all the work of saving you through what He did on the cross, by defeating the grave, by raising 3 days later. He defeated your sin, my sin, everybody's sin. He defeated the devil. And so we don't have to earn our salvation. It's free to us to accept. But don't forget, it doesn't mean it doesn't cost us everything. There's a cost in discovering God. The parables come together again and again to teach us the venture in discovering God. But both men sold all that they had and bought what they found. Several truths emerge. Christianity costs us everything. It costs us everything. Philosopher Hulman Thicket, German theologian, says everything in the world must be paid for, even God. And he's right. Salvation is a gift, but we must empty our hands to receive it. To receive goodness, we have to give up evil. To receive God, we have to give up Satan. To receive friendship with Jesus, we have to give up friendship with the world that killed Him. There are so many people trying to hold on to both Jesus and the world, and it doesn't work. We have to let go of the world so we can grab onto Jesus firmly. But here's the blessed reality. The value of what we receive far outweighs the cost. The value of what we receive far outweighs the cost. Paul surrendered all. He surrendered all his Jewish background. He was a Jewish leader. He was esteemed upon esteemed as a Jewish leader. And he gave it all up to accept Christ. But years later, he wrote this in Philippians 3, 8 through 9. Listen to what he says. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Catherine Marsh, an author, speaking to a brilliant young man, speaking to him about Christ, and heard him say this to her, "You mean you want me to give up everything?" "No," she answered. "I mean, I want you to accept everything in Christ." But here's the last reality I want you to know this morning. Few are willing to pay the price. Few are willing to pay the price. Because people don't really believe in the value of the kingdom of God, so they're not willing to empty their hands and their hearts of the love of the world. Thousands settle for a little bit of God, or a bit of religion to spice up the worldly life or to help them through difficult times. But God will not be a minor addition. He's not an ornament for us to delight us in dreary moments. He demands to be all or nothing. And this dabbling in God is the secret of much of our misery. Down in our hearts of hearts, we know. We know what we need and what we really want. We know that we were created to be in relationship with our Creator. But we also love all the other things and we refuse to leave them behind. So we wind up with nothing. We keep things that don't make us happy and we refuse the very thing that would. We're like the rich young ruler, empty with life's overflow, but refusing to pay the price. One of God's aged saints was giving his testimony in church. It's a story of faith and love and commitment and unspeakable joy. And when he sat back down, the young man behind him turned over to his friend and said, "I would give the world to have a relationship with God like that." So when he heard that, he turned around and he said, "Young man, that's exactly what it cost me. The world." Most of us want this treasure, but few of us want it bad enough to give up what it takes to give it. It's true of lost men who fail to receive salvation, and it's true of Christians who fail to receive the close walk with God that is our birthright. Augustine once prayed, "Lord, make me good, but don't make me too good." There were some sins he wasn't willing to leave. But years later, when he entered the life of deep fellowship, he wrote, "What I feared to be parted from is now a joy to surrender." He bought the treasure. The pearl was his. I see it way too often. Even last couple years. It happens all the time. People will come and say, I want to be a Christian. I want my life right with God. But they won't let go of what the world's offering. The sin that they're so deeply holding on to. There's those that want to have a relationship with Christ, but they refuse to move out of that person they're living with without being married. Refusing to let go of drinking or whatever it might be that's hindering their relationship with God. You name the sin. We hold so tightly to what we think will bring us happiness, what we think will make a difference, and we lose out on what truly will, the treasure, the kingdom of God. Don't let that be you. May you take hold of the great treasure. May you take hold of the precious pearl. It is worth everything that you can give. You'll receive more than you could ever imagine. Have you found it? Have you purchased it? Why not today? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the precious treasure, precious pearl. The reality of salvation with you. And whether we come by it by accident, whether we come by it in hardship and trouble and even in despair, or whether we were seeking after it, thank you that we can always be found by you. Help us to let go of what the world offers. Help us to be able to grab onto you with both hands so we might experience the kingdom of God in its fullness, salvation that you offer. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's still holding on to what the world has to offer, I pray today they'll let go and they'll grab on with both hands to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue to celebrate the treasure. We're going to do that by taking the Lord's Supper together. So I'm going to ask our deacons to come at this time. Let's prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper.